Eventually, it pulls you under, like when you are swimming in the ocean, you don't even know that the undertow is pulling you out to the point where you will never be found. See, it's these waves that sometimes crash over us that leave us feeling hurt, broken, and scarred and wounded. What do? Well, there's nothing we can do in our own power. It's what do we receive? We become rescued. Whether it be in your own life, or there be in this world, Jesus, His love, is what changes us. This love that comes down from heaven and rescues us from the circumstance, the sin that we or this world finds ourselves in. It's nothing we can do. It's a force greater than us. It's something outside of our own selves that truly rescues those girls in the sex trade or my heart from my Sunday afternoon of torture. It's this love. I mean, there's no fame that will do it. Fame isn't the force. Money isn't the force that does it. It's love. There's nothing greater. I mean, let me just tell you this, even from the Hebrew word love. Love is made up of four basic Hebrew letters. It's called Ahava. It's four Hebrew letters. They're tattooed on the back of my arm. Yeah, they're tattooed. Relax. Four basic Hebrew letters. And it says Ahava is how you pronounce it. And there's four basic letters that make up the word love. There's a root or a base word that's actually translated give or love. And the prefix, this modifier to the rest of the word, is actually translated I give or I love. The very value of love to the Hebrew people, the ones that Jesus came from. I mean, we're talking God's people. The very value down to the way that they made the word love has to do with giving. You cannot separate the two. Giving. Now, let's just put your defenses down for a second. I'm not talking about money. Because as soon as you say the word giving, some of you went, oh boy, here we go. It's even down to the very value of the word. When you say I love, you say I give. It's the same word. They were never separated from each other. Our currency is a lot like that. We stopped at Walmart, and Pastor John gave me $20 to go in and get some paint supplies. That $20 that you gave me, it had no value in your wallet until you gave it to me, until there was a transaction. And then I took that and I went into Walmart, and that $20 is a piece of paper, the same thing toilet paper is made out of. And I walked into the lady and I gave her the $20, and all of a sudden this value of our own currency is seen when we give it or we receive it. The very transaction of our own money brings its worth. So too the very transaction of love brings its worth when it's given and received. Love in and of itself, in your back pocket or in your heart or an idea in your head, means nothing to no one until you give it or you receive it. It's true, this world is broken. There is a set of circumstances that we can rescue from. But it's going to have to do with us and our love, our giving of our time, of our pride, of our money, of our resources, of our joy, of our comforts. Go down the list. The same is true in my own life and in your own life when you find yourself like I did on that Sunday just a couple days ago. The same is true of our own rescue. You know that Abraham had a son with Sarah. She was past her child ages, of birthing children. She's very, very old. If you don't know this story, you should study it. It's an amazing set of scripture. Anyway, there's this old guy named Abraham. He's God's right-hand man. He's got this wife. They have this baby. They call him Isaac. Beloved son. Miracle baby. Not supposed to happen. God says to Abraham, take Isaac. I want him. Take him up to this mountain, lay him down on an altar, and sacrifice him to me. You kidding me? God is testing Abraham's love. He's testing what he'll give. So Abraham marches his son, packs him up, and gets up to this point where he's on this mountain, and his son is laying on an altar, and a knife is in his hand, and he's about to kill his son. And then all of a sudden, God provides this ram. And to be very transparent with you, sometimes your Isaac isn't necessarily a kid. Sometimes your Isaac is your security or your time. Sometimes your Isaac is your own kids. Would you really say, can you really say, Jesus is truly enough? If your house went away, your husband died of cancer tomorrow, your kids were taken from you in a blink, can you really say if your new car that you got, or if you go down the list of your Isaacs in your world and God asked you to give them to him or he took them from you, can you really say that that would be enough? That's a hard place to live, and it's an amazing set of faith that Abraham had that we can strive for. But this process of giving is even seen with Abraham and his son. Abraham loves God, and he shows him by what he's going to give him. It's about this transaction. You see, love is truly the single force on earth that rescues us, rescues this world from the circumstance or the sin that we find ourselves in. And it has everything to do with giving of this love. The very value of it is only seen when you give, when you share your love. But what gets in the way? What gets in our way of us sharing our love, of us giving our love, of us receiving this love, of us showing God how much we really, really love him and serve him despite the circumstance we find ourselves in? What gets in the way? When I was a little boy, I had this little stuffed animal. His name was Peter Rabbit. He had these little cute bib overhauls, little button nose, took him everywhere. He was like my little security blanket. Some of you parents know what I'm talking about. My son's got a Lightning McQueen car that's quickly becoming that. To pry that car out of his hand is to like corner a badger. It's just not a good idea. And I had this little guy named Peter Rabbit. And I took him everywhere. One afternoon, Peter was in my back pocket. And in my swim trunks, actually. And I'm in the backyard in this little round kiddie pool. You know, the one with the deep end if your lawn slopes. And I'm swimming in this little small circle pool, and all of a sudden Peter Rabbit falls out of my back pocket. And I see him face down doing the dead man's bunny float. And I freak out. I run up to the window and I start pounding on the door. I say, Mom, you gotta come help. You gotta come help. Peter's drowning. He can't swim. She comes out. She's like, what's the problem, Eric? Picks him up, shakes him off. He looks more lifeless than ever. He's wet. I start to weep. He died, Mom. My mom's trying to convince me that he's not real. That didn't help. I start to come up with this emphatic decision that Peter Rabbit had died in the backyard in my pool. He drowned. And so I told my dad we need to bury Peter in the backyard and have a service for him. So as a four-year-old boy, we dug a hole for my stuffed animal, put him in there, and we had a service in the backyard in Green Bay, Wisconsin. And that little stuffed animal was my treasure. Took him everywhere. A little while later, when I was in school, actually grade school, I worked construction for an entire summer so I could save up for a stereo system that would literally rattle kidney stones loose. Like these subwoofers you could crawl inside of. I mean, the kind of stereo a senior high kid in high school should never have, because your dad's always saying, turn it down. You can't even hear him say that, right? I mean, huge stereo system. Saved up $2,000 later after working weeks all summer. I decided to buy this stereo at American TV and Appliance. So I bought this stereo, I brought it home, set it up, and I had a waterbed. Yes, I had a waterbed. Moving on. It's like, you comfortable? Oh, yeah. I am so comfortable. See the movie Jaws? You never want to sleep in your bed again. Like, I'm not going in there. Oh, man. So I get this stereo, set it up next to my bed. And I got this dog at this time. Her name's Coco, and she's got these claws that come out. And we're wrestling on the bed and jumping on this waterbed. Her foot goes down inside this past the comforter and punctures the big water bag, and I don't realize this. I go to school, and I go to an away football game. I come back, and there's this big black thing up the back of my wall. There's fire extinguisher dust all over my room. And this stereo had started on fire because water from my waterbed had seeped over to it. And it was junk. It was a melted pile. I mean, I had friends come over just to listen to my stereo. This stereo was my most prized possession. It was all I had, right? It was amazing. And in a blink of an eye, I went home and I came back and my dad threw it in the garbage. I remember watching him carry it over and I'm like, oh. And then he dumps it in the garbage, and I just couldn't believe it. And that is something that I absolutely loved. My wife and I got married. We got our first car. Our first car. We were going to buy a Volkswagen. I wanted a Volkswagen Golf because I'm German, and I wanted to trick that sucker out. And she wanted a Beetle. Volkswagen Beetle. I'm like, come on, really? A flower vase? I'm not putting no flower vase in there. So we compromised. We got the Beetle, and then I went to work on it. Some of you have been married know exactly why that's funny. And I went to work on it. I put a turbo timer on it, put a KO4 upgrade, this new speed sway bar exhaust, downpipe cap back, and big old stinking air intake. I mean, we're just talking blow-off valve, short shift kit. I mean, literally dropped this thing 3 inches. It was that far off the pavement. This Beetle was mean. This thing was fast. People would walk up to you, hey, nice Beetle. I'm like, nice face. I'd take off. You didn't mess with this Beetle. So we're driving on our road, going back to home for Thanksgiving. And there was this truck that was ahead of us. It was probably a Ford F-300,050. I mean, four tires across. It was a huge, massive truck. Something fell out of the back of it. I wasn't really paying attention. But I ran over this piece of metal that had came out of this guy's truck. Kept driving. Didn't realize that this bumper or whatever it was had literally made this huge, like, hull breach in my oil pan. So being an air-cooled Volkswagen, it didn't take long for the engine to seize up and smell like somebody's making funnel cake. Came to the side of the road, called the tow truck that got the thing back, and this car was totaled. It was junk. It wasn't worth anything. And this car that I washed every day, that I had worked on and poured money into, is gone. When I was in college, I had this band I was in. We were called the Undergrads. Some of you guys heard of them, I know. We were a three-piece punk band. I sang, played guitar, and wrote the music. And we had a bass player and drummer. Real raw sound. Really fun band. Paid for a lot of college tuition with that band. Maybe, I don't know, one or two books. But when you were in a punk band, if you didn't have the specific guitar, which was a Gibson Les Paul, you weren't in a punk band. Because if you were going to be in a punk band, you'd been playing Ibanez or a Jackson or something else. It had to be this Gibson Les Paul. And if you were going to be really cool, it was a Gibson Les Paul Custom. And if you were really, really cool, it was this Gibson Les Paul Custom Black Beauty with these three triple, it had three pickups, P90 pickups. The guy from Guns N' Roses, the dude with the hat, Slash, the guy who's always like, you know, that guy, that's his guitar. So this is the guitar that I decide that I want, because if that's Slash's guitar, except, you know, to be honest, when I played it, it was more like Wound. I wasn't Slash, I was more like Abrasion, or like Scuff, I guess, Small Scratch. Definitely not something as menacing as a Slash. And so I went to school, and time to sign up for classes, and you can get extra money if you just sign on this line and pay it back later for other stuff, for books or whatever. And I'm like, so what do you mean, like other stuff? Like, I can just get this student loan and get other stuff? Like, what kind of other stuff? Fishing for the answer. She says, whatever you need to enhance your college experience. There'd be books or food or a car. You can. This is above and beyond what you need. So if I needed an instrument for, let's say, a class of rock and roll, I could do that. She said, sure. So I signed on the line, and I got $3,000 deposited in my bank account. So being the awesome money manager that I was at that time, I drove straight to Guitar Center, and I bought Slash's guitar. It was awesome. Did a couple shows with it. We were doing this show downtown in Minneapolis, opening up for this band at that time that was really, really cool, named POD. And we were doing this show, and after the show I got done, and I took this guitar out, and I loaded it in my Delta 88 Bonneville. Car so big you could hit a deer and you wouldn't know for days. I mean, literally, you could take this thing in the ocean, and it was massive, right? Safe, I guess, my dad thought, but whatever. So I put the guitar and go back in to get my Marshall cabinet and come back out. The windows of my car are smashed and my guitar is gone. Searched pawn shops and did police report. The guitar was never found. You see, you guys, our circumstance that we find ourselves in, whether it be in our own life or in this world, leaves us feeling like we're drowning. Love is what changes that. When we give it, when we truly love, when we truly give of our time, money, resources, pride, stuff, and when we receive that love, that's when the game changes. What gets us in the way of loving, what gets us in the way of giving, is our treasure. All through my life, I'd have different treasures. From Peter the Rabbit, to my sparrow, to my guitar, to my Volkswagen Beetle. I'm 30 years old, and I stand here before you, and I have none of those treasures that I had. Those things that got in the way at times in my life, from me truly loving, from me truly giving. Do you know how many kids I could have fed in my own neighborhood, where I was an inner city pastor at that time, during that time I was in a punk band with that $3,000. Do you know how many weeks of food I could have bought for children that I was in ministry with? All through my life I'd have different treasures, and I have none of them today. And your treasure is what will be the key roadblock from you loving, from you giving, and from you being in this picture. It's our treasure. And Jesus says it like only He can in Matthew 6:20. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on this earth, where moth can eat away, where rust can decay, where thieves can break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, because there will your heart, there your treasure is, so your heart will be. That verse had a new meaning for me on Sunday when I decided that despite the circumstance I found myself in, that I would choose to have my treasure be in heaven. It's a posture of the heart more than it is a perspective of the mind. My challenge to you today is very simple. Who are you going to love? The question is not, is this world broken in circumstance? The question is not, are you drowning in circumstance that you find yourself in? But who are you going to love? Who are you going to give to? Where is your treasure going to be? Last time I was here, many of you sponsored Children with Compassion. Who sponsored a kid with compassion? Raise your hand. If you're a compassion sponsor, let me see your hand up. I brought something today for you as a gift. And it's a packet in here that I'd like to give you. If you sponsor a kid with compassion, I want you to take one of these. There's 5 children inside of here. And if you don't know about Compassion International, this isn't a commercial for them, but it's simply this. They work through the local church all over this world to free children from poverty, and they do it in Jesus' name. And they do that very unapologetically. And let me just pause and say that that's key. Because when I grew up, there was no such thing as fair trade coffee. But it's in Walmart. It's a commodity. There's a social justice movement that is in the church today that is an amazing set of ideas of Christians being mobilized, having their faith be about action, have it not just be about what they're doing, but actually what they're giving. And it's amazing to see. But at the bookend of this whole thing, I see it being disenfranchised, being removed from the gospel. I see us cloaking the name of Jesus, kind of like we need to get in where we fit in. And at the same time, unapologetically, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world but he loses his own soul? We can go and free the slaves. We can go and feed every children on this earth. We can go and rescue every unborn child. We can go and actually make sure everybody has water and end malaria. But if we don't give them Jesus, what do they give them? We give them nothing. Because when you, like me, find yourself on Sunday afternoon, and Jesus is all you have, you still have something. In this packet, there are 5 children. 5 children, 5 lives. Most of them I've actually met. And Compassion works through the local church. It's not a bunch of guys riding on helicopters, throwing out rice, saying good luck with life. They empower the local church, one of the most fiscal nonprofits on the earth today. 83 to 86% of every dollar actually goes to this kid. It's a direct relationship with you and the sponsor, with you and this child. An amazing picture of the kingdom of God. There's 5 kids inside of here, and if you're a Compassion sponsor, I want you to take one of these, and I want you to get these 5 kids sponsored. So somebody in your life. What's going to keep you from getting those 5 kids sponsored? What's going to keep you from giving your time, your pride? Well, it's going to be your treasure. That's the one thing that's going to keep you from getting those 5 kids sponsored. Is treasuring something above them. These kids are real. These children are in need. I give them food, clothing, water, everything that they need for $38 a month. We're talking like $400 a year. In my back pocket, left pocket, I have a phone that's worth $400. If you're a Compassion sponsor, I want you to take one of these kids. Take one of these packets. My challenge for you today is to get those kids sponsored. If you're not a Compassion sponsor and you've ever been at a concert, or you've ever been somewhere where you've heard about it, or you've ever watched TV and you thought, man, what could I do about those 30,000 children that die each day because they need food? What could I do about that? Well, here's your chance. Here's your opportunity. I brought kids. I bring them everywhere I go. I told you the story last time when I met my little girl in Nicaragua, one of the Compassion Children that I sponsor, and it changed my life. And everywhere I go, I'm going to tell people about the voiceless and continue to be a voice for them until they can speak for themselves. Some of my greatest friends in the world are a voice just like that. They speak for people who can't speak for themselves. That's a global challenge that I'd like to offer to you. Global. But what about here? What about local? You know that 1 in 5 teenagers in high school have thought about suicide? 1 in 6 wrote a letter and planned it. 1 in 12 actually attempted it. I started a nonprofit called Painting Hope. I'm going into public schools and I'm speaking. You guys are more than welcome to support that ministry. It's even a pitch for that. But that really disturbed me. Because that's a hopeless situation that they find themselves in. And if they only knew the love of Jesus, I think that stat would change. See, that's something local. There's hurting people here. You're, maybe even you specifically. But my question is this. When He calls us, Acts 1:8, to be His witnesses to what? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. It's not one or the other. You have to do both. He calls you to be His witness. And His witness is what? John 3:16. Everybody knows that. 1 John 3:16. We know what love is by the way that Christ laid down His life for us. He gave His life, this transaction of love. We even know how the word is defined based upon this transaction. And if we don't lay our lives down for someone else, how can we even say that God's love is in it? That's what it says. My just question is simple. It's not that we have to just be so inwardly focused here and let the rest of the world burn. And you can't just go and feed every kid in Africa and let your neighbor go hungry. Because He calls us to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. It's not one or the other, it's both. So here's the uttermost parts of the earth. Sponsoring a kid. If you don't know a child or someone in abject poverty, let me just tell you, to be honest with you, I would really, 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 really caution you. Because the perspective that you have when you see the world broken in itself, when you know people that are just happy to have shoelaces, there's something that grounds you about that. These shows on TV with all these housewives of all these places, they've become ungrounded on somewhere along the life where they think that it's appropriate to spend the money that they do. And it's a simple process that starts to pull them away. And it's easy to do. You have no perspective. It's a global challenge. Local, who are you going to love? Who are you going to give yourself to? There's your neighbor, somebody at work that you've never talked to, and they're drowning in a set of circumstances that they find themselves in. But it's going to be the transaction of your love, of ahava, of you giving of your time, giving of yourself, that will make this reality of this picture of Jesus rescuing them. They'll know what it is because they'll see it in you. And I want to just challenge you guys personally. If you find yourself today like I did on Sunday when I pulled my 18-week unborn son out of the toilet at my home, and I found myself in a set of circumstances that made me really, really wonder. It made me feel like I'm drowning. If you find yourself in a set of circumstances today, I just want to simply tell you this. God is testing you like He did Abraham. And He's asking you to give Him everything. And whatever the Isaac is in your life, know that he will provide a ram. It may not come in the form of your answer, but when plan B of our own lives takes the light, you have a choice to make. I just simply want to tell you today, choose love. Choose to give. I am here today because I'm giving you my time because I love you. I just want to simply encourage you, if you find yourself in a circumstance that you didn't choose personally, and you feel like you're drowning, that God is there, He's in control, and I want you to choose love, choose to give. Father God, I just pray today that in this place, as we look at this world from a global perspective and we see the brokenness, God, help us to treasure those above us and our things. The manhood and the womanhood to everyone here to make a decision to stay grounded, to stay rooted. Understand that their love has everything to do with what they give. Help us, God, to always connect people to the gospel on this earth through our work. Pray for the community that's here in this town of Troy and Piqua, this surrounding area, God, that each one of these people that are here have someone in their life that may be drowning, that may find themselves in a set of circumstances where they need to feel your love. I pray, God, that their treasure will get out of the way. I pray, King Jesus, for those that are here that find themselves in a set of circumstances, in a plan B, where it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Pray, God, that you will give them the perspective and the posture of their heart that they would choose love. That the peace would come, that the times that they would understand, though it may come slow, Father God, I just ask that they will give you everything. And they will rest in the statement that if I have you, I have everything. In Jesus' name we pray. We beg and we plead.